Let's go ahead and go into our Bible study tonight then. Psalm 27:1. I don't think we have it to go on the screen here. How quick can you guys get that up on there? While they're doing that, getting that ready, okay, we're going in a little bit deeper with our gospel identity. We've already looked at traditional identity, modern identity, traditional identity, who I am, my purpose in life is based on outward things. Modern identity, who I am and my purpose in life, I decide that, okay? So both of those are wrong, and they create anxiety and stress and disharmony and discouragement and all kinds of problems in our life, where Christ designed us, created us for a gospel identity when we get saved. And that's what we've been looking at now the last several weeks, is how gospel identity actually fits into our daily lives. So, in other words, it's the answer to that question that I always like to ask, how do I do this? How do I do gospel identity? Okay, here's what it would look like in my life. And so tonight we're looking at a gospel identity and how it dissolves fear in our lives. Do any of you have fear? That is totally the wrong verse. So you guys just take that down. Sorry about that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Think about that. And if someone finds a reference, you can just shout it out to me here for everyone else, too. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? There should not be any fears in our life. And if there are, we're not connecting with our light and our salvation. That's Old Testament speak. New Testament would be, we're not connecting with our gospel identity. So I want to start off tonight illustrating this concept of fear. And instead of me trying to do it, I'm just going to read to you an illustration given by the author Kerry Schmidt. And just the way he illustrates it, I can visualize it. In fact, as a papa, I've done this before with my grandkids. And I know some of you have too. So when we get into this, don't start giving me dirty looks because I've done this. You've done it too, okay? And it involves a summer vacation with his grandson. And the Pink Panther was not present at that time. For those of you live streaming, you don't know what's going on. Someone's Pink Panther ringtone just went off. But I'm not going to point them out at all, okay? So he's on vacation with his grandson. And as I read this, you can envision this in your own mind, what this looked like. And maybe even make the connection of this illustration to your life as well when it comes to fear, okay? So he starts. It had been a long winter. Chad hadn't gone swimming since last summer when he was 3. The pool sprawling before him must have looked like a vast and dangerous ocean to his 4-year-old eyes. He stood at the water's edge. His floaty vest made him unsinkable. But that didn't matter. He didn't trust it. And he didn't trust me either, as his papa. Noticing his fear, I grabbed his hand, scooped him up into my arms, and said, "Come on, buddy, Papa will take you." His fear swelled as, without his approval, I stepped into the water. Instinctively, my grandson, you can see this, what did his grandson do, do you think? Yes, exactly. I just saw someone do that. He wrapped both of his arms and legs around my body. I could feel his heart rate increase and his tiny lungs expand frantically. His mind raced with the dangerous possibilities before us as we sloshed our way toward the lazy river. 2 worlds collided in this moment. Chad's fear of what he thought about his world, and Papa's confident reality. In Chad's world, lazy rivers sweep children into raging torrents of destruction. In Papa's world, lazy rivers are fabulous fun. You can see the difference here. Chad's worldview is shaping a fearful psyche or mindset. Papa is giving Chad a new psyche that can enjoy vacation. As we waded into the current, Chad's grip strengthened. Papa, don't let me go. Chad, you're okay. I've got you. But my warm, grandfatherly tones made no difference to his fear. He barely heard me. His fear was strong, and the voices in his head were loud. His eyes darted, his breaths quickened. My heart felt his fear and desperately wanted to calm and release him from himself. The more I talked, the less he heard. Every second he grew more tense. This family vacation was suddenly no fun for him. All he wanted was solid ground. Gently, this is what papas do. Gently, I peeled Chad's feet away from my waist, took his arms in mine. His panic grew as he felt the gap between us. He grasped, but I resisted, softly lowering him toward the water. Chad, stand up, I coached, to no avail. He frantically tried to climb back into my embrace. No, Papa, don't let me go. Hold me. Ironically, we were standing in 2.5 feet of water, well below Chad's head. But his mind was racing so fast, I couldn't lock his attention on the facts. His actual reality, the water was only 2 feet deep, was overwhelmed by his fear-constructed view. Truth was being shouted down by feelings. And Papa needed to orchestrate some redefining event to overpower Chad's mindset. Perhaps God has orchestrated similar events in our lives for the same reason. So, I thought, he's not going to like this, but I knew what I needed to do. It was the only thing I could do to break down Chad's fear and ground him in truth. I had to let him go for a split second. And when I did, the look on his face was heartbreaking. Papa, how could you? His eyes widened. He cried out, sure he would be swept away. Now, never once was Chad in actual danger or outside of my immediate care. And that's important to put into this here. But in that moment, he had no sense of my love. Then, Papa did something unthinkable. I reached under the water, and I grabbed Chad's free-floating ankles and began to pull them down. This time, the terror-stricken look in his eyes seemed to scream, "Help! My papa is trying to kill me!" This emotion was but a fraction of a second as Chad's 4-year-old feet quickly landed on the solid ground 6 inches below. His frantic kicking for survival halted. With my face mere inches from his, I smiled into his eyes. He paused. His confusion cleared. "Stand up," I whispered, trying to stare tender confidence into him. His fear fled, and his face softened. Then he looked back at me, realized his death grip, and slowly stood with broadening confidence. Now, that moment transformed. It's just a little moment in a four-year-old's life. Expand it to big people stuff, okay? That moment transformed Chad's entire vacation. He moved from fearing to fun and spent the next week playing, sliding, floating, standing on solid ground just under the water. His new confidence transformed his mindset just as the gospel transforms ours. As Papa used Chad's anxiety and fear to lead him into strength and joy, would you imagine that God could do the same with our anxieties and fear? We have our self-constructed views of reality, don't we? Based on the way we think it should be and with our particular set of fears. God is speaking to us truth. It's okay, Chad. It's okay. I got you. But it contradicts our view, and we don't listen. He begins to orchestrate a confrontation of our fears and reality. Our fear heightens. We don't even hear God's word then. When this event orchestrated by God begins to take place, we just don't stand up on solid ground. So he takes our feet and begins pulling them down into the water, into the circumstance, planting our feet on solid ground. God does that with us. We need to learn, first of all, learning to stand. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, we find this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These early believers, they were suffering. They would look at our suffering through Illinois politics or our suffering through our economy or our taxes and think, you big crybabies, you don't know what suffering is. They were suffering. Circumstances were not good. Fear, like, am I even going to live today? Where is our next meal going to come from? And Paul challenged them to experience confidence. That verse, being confident of this very thing. He wants them to experience confidence. He wants them to stand up, to place their feet on what? If we could have that verse back up there again, please. There it is. Being confident of this very thing. Okay? Stand up on what? He that hath begun a good work in you, the gospel. He wants us to experience that, to stand together, the truth of the gospel. Now, here's something we can learn about this confidence, this truth. Confidence is the solid ground of the gospel. Just so we know what's going on in that verse there. God used the suffering of these early Christians to ground them through experience in gospel identity. Remember back several weeks ago when we were talking about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? And I spent a little extra time that week explaining the traditional identity of that culture and how she would have felt, based on traditional identity, she was an abject failure and outcast from all society. And there was no redeeming value in her. Okay? Just think about the strength of that traditional identity culture. The gospel is what was going to hold these early Christians, what was going to hold their mindset together. And that's why Paul taught that they could rejoice in the Lord always. Do you remember that what's that book called? Philippians? Yeah, it's all about joy. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and joy and joy and joy. They're suffering. How could they? How could Chad, who thinks his pop was trying to drown him in a 2-foot pool, how could he all of a sudden have fun the rest of vacation? Because his feet got planted on solid ground. How can these Christians have joy in spite of their circumstances? Keep in mind, Chad, for the rest of vacation, he was in the water. That same water that the day before was causing all kinds of fears. Now he's in that same water, but he's planted on solid ground. And he's not thinking about all of his fears like, I'm going to die. Okay? This current. This raging current of lazy river is going to sweep me away. No fear, no anxiety. Here's what I've noticed whenever I've had fear or anxiety in my life. I'm not happy. Have any of you ever experienced fear, anxiety, and joy all at the same time? They don't go together. Let's learn some more, though. The struggle was the catalyst. The struggle in this early in these early believers' lives, that was the catalyst that brought things to solid ground. Papa with Chad. Papa was the catalyst. Papa dropped him in the water, okay? Let go of him. Not only that, grabbed his feet, started pulling him under. But that was the catalyst that brought the fear psyche into truth, and the truth dissolved the fear. If God hadn't allowed them to experience this trouble on the surface, they wouldn't have experienced the stability beneath it. And Paul also wrote, 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Chad, the grandson, changed. How? Not because he worked really hard at changing and overcoming his fears. Not because he figured out a way to compartmentalize and force his emotions to the side and keep them in a safe place in his mind. Not because he took a class on physics. That wouldn't have helped him either at that moment in the pool. He didn't take some tips on water safety or some course on how to overcome fear. That wouldn't have helped at the moment either. The early Christians, think about this, Chad. None of those things would have helped. Chad, the water's only 2 feet deep. You're 3.5 foot deep. You're fine. Look, I'll get a ruler, yardstick. There it is. See? You're fine. And the water's not moving that fast. You can see the bottom. See, look, you can see my feet. Papa could have said all those things to him, and it wouldn't have mattered. And here's our example, too, from the New Testament. These early believers going through their raging torrents, their circumstances, they had heard teaching from Christ himself. And all of the promises that he gave them. And they needed the struggle. It was the struggle that reordered their identities. And they learned to stand on solid ground in any circumstance. So we read Philippians. I mentioned this just a moment ago. What's the main word in Philippians? Joy, rejoice, okay? Don't you love to read Philippians when you're upset or complaining or whining or fearful? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's why when I'm that way, I don't read Philippians because I know I would read it that way. And that's got to be irreverent or something. Okay. We stay away from Philippians at that time. Rejoice, rejoice evermore. Rejoice, rejoice. We know that, don't we? But we are sometimes so busy kicking our feet and screaming, like the boy in the pool, that we don't let our feet touch the bottom. We don't discover that we can actually stand, even though we're in the water, so to speak. And instead of the fear, we filter our experience by what we know is true, rather than by what we fear or feel. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." We let Christ, let the peace of God rule, okay? Now, if Chad was 18 years old, okay, I doubt he'd be wearing floaties in a public pool. But just for the sake of the illustration here, okay, he's 18 years old, he's wearing floaties, he's terrified of water, and his papa carries him out, just go with it, okay, carries him out into the water, okay, and then his papa starts grabbing his feet and pulling him underwater. The 18-year-old is not putting up with that, okay? He's going to be fighting and kicking and screaming. We do that with God. We do that with the circumstances in our life. We don't like them. And that verse says, let the peace of God rule. If something's going to have a rule over you, you have to submit to it. Stop kicking and screaming and just submit to the truth of God's word. We let Christ pull us through the scary water so that we can experience the solid ground of the gospel. So how did this play out in the early church? Let's look at new ground. Now, take what we know of Peter's life, okay? Peter's life is such an amazing study in this concept of identities. And if we were to give chapter titles to his biography, okay, here's what it might sound like. From the very beginning, when Peter first comes on the scene, "I'm a Galilean." Next chapter, "I'm a fisherman." "I'm a friend of Jesus." "I'm an associate of a king." "I'm in the top three." "I'm a key leader." "I'm a competitor." "I'm a warrior." That night in the Garden of Gethsemane with his sword. What happened after that? "I'm a failure. I'm a coward. I'm an outcast. I'm broken. I guess I'm just a Galilean and a fisherman again. Honestly, I'm not sure who I really am." It was at that point that Peter was redefined on the shore that day. Not redefined by traditional identity culture. He moved from a weak man pretending to be something to being a humble follower of Jesus operating in Christ's strength. Now, Jesus could activate his plan for Peter's life. Here is how Paul describes his process. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So there's this losing, finding principle in that verse there. Remember the verse we've read before, "For me to live is Christ, To die is gain? How does that make sense? Well, we find it here. Losing to find. Dying to live. Look at what he says there. I am crucified with Christ. Losing self. That's what's in that phrase. And then he says, Christ lives in me. There's the finding. In the gospel, our typical surface fears are resolved. Surface anxieties, like how to pay bills or provide for our needs. Those are, in the gospel, the solid ground for that fear is God promised provision. That's the truth. Jesus told his followers to consider the flowers and the birds there in Luke chapter 12, a long passage, like 10 or 11 verses. But he told them to consider the flowers and the birds and how God adorns them and he cares for them. Okay. And if he cares for them, he cares for us. So Jesus calms our fears, resolves our anxieties, and says, stand up. When we focus on the bottom of the pool, the truth of God's word. So the gospel calls us back from failure. We saw that several weeks ago with Peter. The last time we were together, the gospel lifts our head when we're in hardship. And now tonight, the gospel gives solid ground to stand on when we fear. So next week, how does God handle our desire for significance? Now, I probably shouldn't have said that. Oh, I'm not coming next week. Because I am important. I know what Pastor's going to do next week. We're just going to look at God's Word and see how the gospel handles our desire for significance. We'll stop there. Let's go to our prayer groups.